Thank you, Paul. Come thou fount, that's a good old hymn. I can remember humming my, many years ago, humming my infant daughter to sleep, walking up and down the hallway in our old duplex near campus, humming that old hymn to her. So, wow, I hope you're learning some of these songs that we're singing and taking them with you and singing them to yourself or to your spouse. I like to sing around the house. There's a proverb that says the righteous sings and rejoices. You know, we have all kind of good reasons to be singing people. So I hope the only singing you do is not in this room on Sunday mornings. I heard a good report this morning concerning answered prayer. As you may know, a number of you were here Friday night for our prayer meeting. And we broke down in small groups. And someone came up to me, you may not know that, before every Sunday service, those who are kind of serving on the ministry team involved in music or whoever's speaking, we all meet in the back offices at 9:40 to coordinate everything. And so I was organizing that meeting and the door was open and someone said, can I talk to you? And I'm like, you know, it's 9:40, you know. You mean now? And like, yeah, okay. So I went out there and it was Vicky. But I was glad she did. I really... No, I'm not throwing you under the bus. I think the Spirit led you, and I think the Spirit led me to say, sure. So I walked out, and she said, I just have to share about answered prayer from our prayer meeting. Some of you were here, remember when it was, some months ago, when I taught you a little sort of hand system of numbers to remember the Lord's Prayer. So, yea, God. Hallowed be our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Jesus is number one. May you reign in my life and in this world. Your will be done. Three is a three-letter word, A-S-K, ask. Ask for your personal, physical, monetary, material needs, whatever they may be. Four is forgive. Help me to forgive other people who've sinned against me. That's four. Five is keep me from temptation. Help me to live a holy life, a life pleasing to you. Anyway, so we were doing that in smaller groups, and Vicki asked for prayer for a physical issue she was having, and she shared that later that Wednesday night, she feels like the Lord really healed her, she's excited. Well, yeah. You know, we don't immediately see answered prayer. I don't know if you knew that. You probably did. Knew that about prayer, that just because you pray a prayer, bing, does that mean, wow, instantaneously you have it? No, we know that's not reality. Sometimes that happens, and in Vicky's case, it happened pretty quickly. But Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. And the Greek words are really the word, it's the idea, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and so you start to get the idea, wow, the Lord wants me to keep coming back. Maybe he wants me to really develop a bona fide, intimate relationship with him. It's not just about run into the throne room, throw up my request and run out and go live my life. No, he's trying to draw us into a relationship with himself. Anyway, I just wanted to, that's not the message, but... In a way, I guess it is the message. I want to take time and give the Lord glory for answering prayer, and no doubt he's in the process of answering a lot of the other prayers that we prayed Friday night as well. Speaking of prayer, we're going back to our regular Wednesday night prayer meetings, and this Wednesday night, of course, will be the first Wednesday in the month, so we are focusing our prayer for our young people, for children. So those years, many years ago, when I walked up and down the hallway in our house on Neal Avenue humming, Come Thou Fount, I was also praying, and Joan and I prayed a lot for our kids. Even when they were very, very young, we prayed for their future spouses, and it is just so important that we take seriously the opportunity that we have to go to the Lord and to pray over our kids. So you're invited Wednesday night at 7. This morning we are, I don't know if I would say continuing in Luke. Last week was an introduction of sorts, but we didn't even really get to chapter 1, verse 1. That's my goal this morning, is to get to chapter 1, verse 1. I think we'll make it. But we began looking at the Gospel of Luke by sort of cheating. And probably there, over the years, maybe there's been a certain book where you picked up and you just wondered, I wonder how this book ends. And so you flip to the very back and you read what happens in the end. You kind of cheat. And we sort of did that with the Gospel of Luke. And we read Luke chapter 24 about the resurrection. Because it's really important that that the reality of the resurrection of Christ is the backdrop of our lives. Because life, if you've been around for very long, life, you know, life is not easy. Life is hard. And it's so important that we maintain an understanding of our ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And if you have identified with him through faith, you are a victor with him. A couple of passages we looked at last week, I'll just touch on them. 1 Corinthians 15, the time is coming when Christ returns. This perishable body that you're in right now, I have aches and pains, and I know you do too. And so these are perishable bodies, but Paul said, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying. And the then word is really important. The chronology of all this is so important. We don't experience absolute victory and triumph. That's why it's hard sometimes. Did you have a triumphal week this last week? Did you realize daily that you were following your victorious Savior? Well, honestly, Jack, no. Some days I was kind of bummed. Some days I was kind of down. Some days I lost sight of that. Okay. But pick yourself back up and put your eyes on your risen Savior. The time is coming when he's coming back and he's going to transform you and me. And these perishable bodies are going to put on the imperishable. And he's going to give us these bodies that we're going to be in for eternity. And then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of that, therefore, in light of that truth, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Have you gotten tired recently in your walk with Christ? Have you been kind of felt drugged down? Maybe you've lost sight of your ultimate victory in Christ. Colossians 2 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. God mocked, as it were, the demonic forces who thought that they had defeated Christ. And he publicly showed that they were defeated in that their and then in that his son was raised from the dead. But thanks be to God, Paul says, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. I don't always follow. I aspire to follow. And as time is going on, I'm a better and better and better follower as I'm learning to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's always leading me. I don't always follow so well. What about you? He's always leading you. In his triumph, I pray for you that you would follow his leading well. As I was preparing to give this message, a few other thoughts came to my mind by way of introduction. And lo and behold, the first thought that came to my mind started with the letter L. And I went, ooh, maybe this is going to spell Luke. And lo and behold, so you know this is inspired if it spells Luke. No, this is not, well, I'm attaching scriptures to what I'm going to share with you this morning. So in that sense, those scriptures are inspired. But these are my thoughts, which I plan to regularly refer to. I don't know that I'll do it every single time I teach from the book of Luke. Maybe it will be every single time. I don't know. Wouldn't hurt. So that we understand the right mentality to have as we approach the Word of God, and in particular the book of Luke. Paul, when he was up here a few minutes ago, apologized for his irresponsibility, and I accept that responsibility, but he was filled with the Spirit when he prayed, because I'm sure he did not know, because I didn't tell him and he didn't see my notes, that he prayed the very verse that I'm going to share with you now. L stands for listen carefully. Listen when you come to the Word of God, whether you open your Bible when you're sitting in your easy chair at home, or you're here on Sunday morning, or you see the scriptures up on the screen. I want to urge you to listen carefully. This comes from the book of Luke. These are, of course, the words of Jesus. So take care how you listen. There are wrong ways of listening, and there's a right way to listen. Take care how you listen. And I'm not talking about, oh, make sure and cock your head the right way so that the sound waves land on your eardrum just the right way. Yeah, that's important because you want to physically hear the words. But that's not what Jesus is getting at, I don't believe. He says, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Ooh, you mean it's possible for a person to think he's got, hey, you got it? Yeah, I got it. Are you sure? Yeah, I got it. To think you got it and you don't really have it. You think you do, but you don't really have it. So Jesus said, listen in a way that you really have it. So I want to encourage you to be that kind of listener. What? Well, how do I do that? James says, really, it's the identical thought here. James chapter 1, James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Do you realize this morning it's possible for you to delude, trick yourself? You can trick yourself into something. You think you know it. You think you got it. Yeah, okay, got it down. Thanks, Jack. See you later. See you next Sunday. And you're perhaps deluded. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, when I read this scripture recently, as I was preparing, a smile came to my face. Because I think of a little, I wouldn't call it an argument, but a little interaction that Joan and I have had over the years. We, in our bathroom, we just have one sink. Now, maybe you married people, maybe you have a his and her sink. Good for you. We have one. So we kind of have to manage in the bathroom, you know, who kind of has. Now, the counter is long enough that the other stuff can kind of be there, but if you're going to be at the faucet, you know, looking in the mirror, there's only room for one body there, and so we kind of coordinate things. And one time I was flossing my teeth and looking in the mirror, and she says, why do you have to look in the mirror to floss your teeth? Don't you know where your teeth are? And I just thought, you know, and sure enough, she's kind of walks around the bathroom flossing her teeth. She does. But I feel like I need to look in the mirror. Now, why? I don't know. I kind of know where my teeth are, but, and I have to say this. This is not fair because she's not here to defend herself. But. Recently, this little thing has been going on for some years. I was at the dentist recently, and I was sitting in the chair, and he said, do you look in the mirror when you floss? And I started to smile. I said, why? And I explained to him. He said, well, yeah, you're right, Jack. And so I went home, you know. Now, I wouldn't have to look in the mirror, but, you know, I feel like I'm flossing. But then I know what I look like, for crying out loud. I've seen myself in the mirror a zillion times. But I look and I walk away and I kind of forget, oh, I have to look again. That is a good picture of what happens to a person who listens to the word of God and does not obey it. You keep going back and then you leave. Oh, I kind of know. And then within a second or two, whoop, I got to go back and look in the mirror again. Hey, you just looked a minute ago. Why are you? I don't know. I just feel like I need to get in front of the mirror again. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. In other words, who does it, who lives by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. So I'd encourage you to take out your sermon notes. I just want to point something out to you. I would encourage you, by the way, I know more and more where I see someone with a pen, we're really getting away from pens because people have iPhones, right? And so you think, I can take notes on my iPhone. Okay. But if you'd like to take notes with a pen, Chris is standing back there and he'd be happy to run down and give you a pen. But I just want to call attention to the fact that at the very end of your notes this morning, and I realized after I printed these up that I really should change this. At the very end, it says, based on the word I heard today, I resolve to, and then you fill in the blank, because I believe that God's Spirit will prompt you in some area, something that I'm going to say this morning. Or maybe it won't even be something I say. You'll just see. I was talking with someone recently, maybe it was last Sunday, who pointed out the fact that I read a verse and I didn't even comment about it. And just by virtue of hearing that, this person realized, wow, I know God is speaking to me. When you know God is speaking to you, it's really important that you make a note of that, put it down. I resolve, I'm going to obey. I think God is speaking to me to obey in this area or that. That little line should really be at the top of your notes, not at the very end. So from now on, hopefully I'll remember to put it at the top. But obedience is so important. This is where I was 2 weeks ago, by the way. I was in Minnesota. You all were meeting here, and I was at a hockey game. Because as you may know, in Minnesota, hockey is a veritable religion. I mean, it is a big, big deal. So these are two of my five boys, and they play hockey kind of for fun. But they even, you think, well, why weren't they in church? They play hockey, and then they go to church, actually. That's how much, what a big deal it is to them. And it's no big deal. It's just kind of a pickup game. They don't keep score. There are no refs. But there are so many people who play hockey. You show up at the rink, and there are going to be guys there with their equipment. Hey, and they choose sides, and they skate. They take it easy. It's not like NHL checking each other and stuff. But anyway, so it was fun for me to watch my boys play. And before they got on the ice, I went down by the rink. And this is my son Caleb there on the right and my son Stephen on the left. And these are Caleb's two oldest boys, my grandsons, Andrew and Wyatt. And I said to Caleb and Stephen, I said, now remember in this game, you remember everything I ever taught you about hockey. Well, they knew I was joking. I never taught them anything. I don't know anything about hockey. And Caleb, funny guy that he is, he goes, I got it right here, Dad, in my steel trap. But you can think that. You can sit here on Sunday morning and go, okay, Jack, thanks. I got it right here in my steel trap. Do you? Do you really have it? Scripture says you don't really have it until you're a doer. Then you have it. Because the learning process doesn't end with hearing. The learning process isn't complete until you are a doer of the word. So again, when Paul prayed this morning, he said, Lord, we know that whoever has to him shall more be given. And right in that moment, I just knew that's the Holy Spirit filling Paul Maxim to lead us in prayer. So listen carefully. Like I said, we might get to chapter 1, verse 1, maybe not. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Listen carefully. U stands for understand the sword. Understand the sword. Now, when I started to think through what are the things that I would want to share with people that are a precursor to getting in the Word, what are the attitudes that people should have? I had to make it match with the letter U. This was actually first just the simple sentence, brace yourself. I wanted you to understand that the Word of God is wonderful in so many ways, and it's so many things. And one of the things that it is, it's comforting and it's encouraging. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. Oh, that sounds so great, doesn't it? I love hearing those words. But do you know that Jesus also said some things which are termed as his harsh, hard words? Jesus said some hard words in this book of Luke in particular. Won't get into them now, but I just want you to brace yourself. Some really hard sayings are coming. And if you think that hearing the word of God is only about the warm fuzzies, you might be put off by what you hear. So I just want you to understand what the word of God is. It is, among other things, a sword. Paul said in Ephesians 6, he uses the phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word is a kind of sword. So in other words, understand the sword-like characteristics of the word of God. You think, wait a minute, a sword is for like hurting people, killing people? How is the word of God, are we supposed to go, you know, hurt people with it? Well, no, our enemies are not people. We don't war against flesh and blood. I don't care what kind of sin or agenda anyone has against me or my church or the kingdom. Those human beings are not my enemies. We do have a spiritual enemy, and we are to wage war against him by using the word of God. So it is a weapon not to be used against people. But notice also what Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So like any analogy, the sword analogy breaks down because that isn't even really good enough to describe what the word of God can do. The writer of Hebrews says the word of God is so sharp, it is sharper than any blade on planet Earth. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. I'm not much of a science guy or a, you know, medical type person, but I'm guessing that I know that your bones produce blood, right? In the inner part of your bone, that's where the marrow is, and blood gets produced there, I think. And so if a surgeon is doing surgery, he's got his super duper sharp scalpel, and he makes, think of a cancer surgeon. And so this person has cancer and it's been deemed it's operable, and they want to go in, and that surgeon, it needs to be so exact to cut only the cancer out and leave the rest, the good part, hey, leave it there. Don't be careless. Don't have a dull instrument. Be precise. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that the word of God is even sharper than that, beyond dividing joints and marrow to the point where it can divide soul and spirit and judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is so sharp, it can penetrate a person's heart, a person's mind, and cut out the bad stuff. I know you, in a way. You might think, well, you don't know me that well. Okay, but I know, if you're a human being, I know that you're a mixture of good and bad. Do you love God? Yeah, I love God pretty much, but I want to love God more, but there's other kind of junk that's mixed in there, and I need, and you need the word of God to get in there and cut out the bad stuff. And so from time to time in love, our great physician wields his little scalpel, sharp as it is, and he cut, and sometimes you go, ooh, ouchie, that hurts. Okay. Yeah, but if you're the cancer patient, you're willing to go under the knife to get rid of the bad stuff so that you can live. And I just want you to understand that. I just want you to be braced, not that we're necessarily going to get into any particularly hard sayings of Jesus today, but that's coming. If we're going to go all through the book of Luke, we're going to look at some really tough and challenging things. And I want to encourage you to stay under the knife. Understand that sword aspect of the word of God. K stands for keep in the word. Keep in the word. How many of you all go to the grocery store and you walk in, you say, let's see, I'm kind of hungry, so I think I'll buy some whatever you like to eat. I don't know. I'll buy a ham and I'll buy some salad fixings. And so you go home and you eat what you prepared and you go, oh, great. Can't wait till next week when I eat again. You don't do that, probably. You eat regularly. And now maybe sometimes, I remember growing up, Sunday afternoons, my dad determined my mom was not going to slave over a hot stove. We would order out Kentucky Fried Chicken. That was a big deal back then in my family. And so it was a big spread. And so in one sense, Sunday morning is kind of a big spread. You come here and you hear the word of God and it's really awesome. But I hope you don't go home and think, well, can't wait till next week. That would be like saying, oh, I just had a great meal. I can't wait till next week comes around. I get to have another meal. Of course not. You would, hopefully, you're regularly getting into the Word of God. And if you aren't, I want to encourage you to keep in the Word. Jude chapter 1, verse 17 says this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. There are some things in which you are to keep yourself. Oh, I thought that's what the pastors, I just walk in the door and the pastors just do everything for me. No. Yeah, we have certain responsibilities, but there are certain things in which you are to sort of manage yourself. You're to keep yourself reminded about how much God loves you. Just look at the cross. Does God love me? Look at the cross. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Something else that you are to do with yourself, Colossians 4 says, devote yourself to prayer. You've heard me say many times, I cannot devote you to something, but you are to devote yourself. Devotion is a matter of the heart, so I can't devote you. You devote yourself to prayer. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. This word in the original Greek language, this word conformed, is taken from the ceramic industry. And the idea here is do not allow the world to compress you, to force you into its mold. This world system is going away from God. That is to say, what in Greek in the New Testament, it's the word cosmos. The flow of this whole world from the time Adam and Eve fell has been to go away from God. So there's this constant pressure in our culture to encourage you, do your own thing, be your own person, make your own decisions, you do whatever you want to, just have fun, live for yourself, all these messages that we constantly get through the media, in our culture. And the world is trying to force us into its mold, and instead, the Spirit tells us, instead of being conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does transformation take place? Oh, go to a retreat, or I go to a worship service and just have this awesome, hey, I'm great with worship. I think worship is wonderful. But it's not about have this emotional experience and now, I come out of it and, whoa, I'm all changed. Change comes, transformation comes by your mind being renewed. You and I believe a lot of wrong stuff about ourselves and about God. And we need to get that changed. And how does that happen? By being in the Word. Jesus said in John 8, to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So continuing in the word is really important. Please, please, please don't let this be the totality of your intake of the word of God. Be in the habit. Are you in the habit of eating? Probably everyone in here is. Not many people don't like to eat. I like to eat. Be in that habit of staying in the Word. And then E stands for expect God's voice. Expect God's voice. Today, while you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. the writer in Hebrews quotes the psalmist, Psalm 95, who's referring to something that happened in Genesis. And he says, today, as long as it's called today, but you know what? Tomorrow, we'll be calling tomorrow today, because tomorrow will be tomorrow's today, right? So today, God wants to, today while you hear his voice, that tells me God's desire, God is always speaking. Hey, you know what? The Lord really spoke to me today. Well, you know what? God is speaking all the time, every day. But I don't always hear it. Days go by. Sometimes I just feel like, I don't think I really heard anything from God. I don't want those days to happen, but sometimes they do. And I just want to encourage you to have a spirit of expectation. When you come in here on Sunday morning, here's Daniel Ulrich, he's sitting forward, he's leaning forward. That body language, now y'all don't have that body language right now, some of you do, but at least in your heart, to be on the edge of your seat, yes, Lord, not listen to me, to Jack or Ashley or whoever's up here. Tuned into God saying, yeah, okay, God, what do you have for me? I'm looking forward to writing something down in my notes here where it says, based on the word I heard today, I resolve to, fill in the blank. Lord, I want to do your will. I want to have your word. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to be like Jack, you know, flossing his teeth in front of the mirror and he's got to stay there the whole time because he'll forget. I want to have it. So I want to ask you to do something. Please stand up. And just another sort of tactile exercise that hopefully will help you learn this new acrostic, this L-U-K-E, this listen carefully, understand the sword, keep in the word, and expect God's voice. So cup your hand to your ear. That's listen carefully. Now you put your arm out. You've got a sword. And don't be afraid. Let the Lord use his sharp sword in your life. And then your hands together. This is a book. Stay, keep in the word. Don't let it just be a Sunday morning experience only. And then kind of crane your neck like you're listening for the voice of God. What does E stands for? Expect. Yeah. Expect God's voice. Let's do it again. L, listen carefully. What's the next one? U, understand the sword. Keep in the word. Stretch it out there so you can hear. Expect God's voice. Very good. Okay. We're going to review that. Have a seat. Very good. We're going to be reviewing that in the weeks to come. Help you remember. Okay, the gospel according to Luke. I'm going to try to answer two questions in our remaining minutes. The first one is, who was Luke? Good question. Who was Luke? The more I study, the more I realize that no matter what theories out there, you can find someone that disagrees and has another opinion. But from my reading and study, from what I understand, I believe that Luke was a Gentile. I know that Ashley, in his message a few weeks ago, mentioned that he was a Gentile, and probably most theologians believe that he was, which would make him then the only Gentile to have penned Scripture. Do you realize that Luke penned fully one-third of the entire New Testament? He wrote his gospel, then he wrote the book of Acts. So that's a big chunk of scripture. So let's learn a little bit about this guy. How do we know that he was a Gentile? Well, from another part of scripture, Paul is speaking in the book of Colossians. And toward the end of the letter, he names three guys, Aristarchus, Mark, and a guy Justice. And he says, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, meaning Jews. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. But then he goes on and says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Verse 14, then he says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. So then he names some other guys, but he names three guys and says, these are the only guys that are with me that are of the circumcision, then there are these other guys. So from that, you could deduce logically that Luke probably was a Greek, a Gentile, and not a Jew. This is in your notes. Luke strove to make Jesus Christ and his gospel known to the greater world around him. The other gospel writers, Matthew for sure, Mark and John, wrote with Jewish audiences in mind. Luke wrote with more of a general audience in mind, as it was his desire to see the message of Christ spread to the Gentile nations. We're going to get into its subsequent week to, I know I mentioned, was it last week? Yeah. Why there are four gospels. Why wouldn't God just communicate everything he wanted to about the life and ministry of Christ on earth in one gospel? Why are there four? We'll answer that question at a later Sunday. But the point is that Luke had a desire to make the gospel known to the greater world around him. By the way, in your notes, the Gentile word has a little asterisk because not everybody believes that. The one website I was on, and they were Jewish Christians, and they were saying, no, Luke was a Jew. And so, okay, whatever. It's not that big of a deal. But what I want you to see is that he had a desire to be involved in the spread of the gospel. That was what was in his mind as he wrote. Number two, he was a physician. Do you have any physicians in here, by the way? Good. that sounds bad, doesn't it? Here's the reason why I say good is because when you think of a doctor, I don't know, maybe I'm different than other people. What kind of person do you, how can I phrase this? When you think of a doctor, what type of person might he or she be? Yeah, well-educated, so a smart person. I'll tell you, my doctor, she is, you talk about a brainiac. This lady is super, super smart. Yeah, they're smart people. And there's a lot about Luke's gospel that suggests to us that he was of that same, he was a medical person. The idea of analysis and being thorough, he was really very much that way. So smart person. What else tend to characterize doctors the way most people think about them?
Drug pushers?
No, that's not. Confident? Okay, Edna's being nice. Maybe confident to the point of, yes. We have noticed, Joan and I, in our interaction recently with medical people, that maybe the medical world, they're starting to get the idea that that's their reputation. Because we have interacted with some doctors recently who have seemed to bend over backwards to introduce themselves by their first name, and just sit and chat just like a regular person and not like a little god or whatever. Hope that doesn't sound too bad. But I want you to see that I don't think that this is a new idea, because human beings, we tend to be self-focused, and we all want to be as healthy as we can be. We all like to feel good. And so we're going to pay a doctor to help us get better. And so I'm leading into the third thing. So doctors have this place of power. They have this knowledge that we all need. And so they can afford to charge a little bit of money. So doctors have a reputation for being, let's say, on the upper level of the income of society, right? So think of Luke this way. He's in a profession that these people tend to be kind of confident, shall we say, as Edna used the word. And they're smart people, and they're pretty well off. Luke gave up a comfortable life to travel with Paul and to serve the Lord. Now, he doesn't get into talking about, oh, I've given up so much to serve the Lord. We just sort of deduce that as we see Paul, or as we see Luke, rather, traveling with Paul, he, in effect, gave up what was a no doubt a lucrative career to chronicle what was going on in the book of Acts with the apostles and to write his gospel. He gave up a comfortable life to serve the Lord. The Lord will challenge you to give up certain things to serve him. And I'm not here to be your Holy Spirit or to say what those things might be. But following Christ is going to cost you something. I'm not talking about monetarily necessarily, but it's going to cost you something. Referring to those hard sayings, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Wow, that's a challenging thing. We're going to get more into the details of that way down the road in chapter 9. But I want us to see that Luke did not promote something that he himself was not living. He gave up something to serve the Lord. And then the third thing to see is that he was a devoted person. He was devoted to God, but that translated into personal relationships. And I want to refer to 2 Timothy. This is the very last recorded writing of the Apostle Paul. Most theologians believe that he was imprisoned at this time. He had been sentenced to be beheaded. He knew his time was coming. And so this is the last chapter of the last book, the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, 9, he says, make every effort to come to me soon, Timothy. For Demas, remember that name? When I was referring to the people Paul had listed, now there are these guys that are of the circumcision, then there are these other guys. Luke, and the other one was Demas, was with Paul. Now look where Demas is. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Do you know people who at one time started to follow Christ, but then they bailed? The pull of the world was so strong, they just went, you know, I'm going to cash it in. It just will be easier. I'm just going to go live for the things of this world. Apparently, that's what happened with this guy, Demas. He says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. He's not necessarily saying that these other people also deserted him in the way Demas had deserted him. He says later in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Some of the desertion that the Apostle Paul experienced was resulting from the persecution. This is about 64, 65 AD. Nero is really squeezing the Christians big time. Persecution is really hot and heavy for the Christians. And I'm not going to stand here and be critical. There's a lot of persecution going on in this world. We have several Sundays a year. Well, last year it was one Sunday. This year it's going to be two Sundays, where we pray for our persecuted brethren. I would never criticize what Christians do when they're under the crucible of persecution. And God has used persecution in the past to cause Christians to disperse and go out and spread the gospel. So it appears Paul's saying, look, I'm not holding it against these people who have fled. I don't know. Maybe if I were in some of these places in the Middle East where ISIS is killing Christians, maybe I'd just flee as well. Maybe you would too. I don't know. But he says, Paul says of Luke, he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. Only Luke is with me. Others have bailed. Now, again, he's gracious. He says, okay, I understand it. I'm not holding it against him. Demas totally finked on me and just, you know, my word, not Paul's. Just, you know, he deserted me. He called that desertion. So here's Luke as a devoted person. I don't know what was entailed in Luke. He probably maybe rented a little place so he could go visit Paul regularly in jail, give him some food. I've been in countries where the only way you can survive in jail is if the family brings food, because the jailer's not going to provide it. So the jail system that we have, I'm not defending it. There are a lot of issues with our penal system, but boy, back in those days, you needed someone to care for you, and it appears that Luke had this kind of relationship with Paul. He was a devoted person. His commitment to Paul was such that he took some risk. What about your relationships? What can you learn from Luke in terms of the degree to which he was devoted to another believer? And then lastly, he was a humble person. He was a humble person. And I deduce that simply by the fact that even though he wrote fully one-third of the New Testament, nowhere does he even ever use his own name. Oh, it's me here, it's Luke, I'm writing, it's me. No, there was a reason why the Apostle Paul said, hey, it's me, Paul, writing to you. He had a good reason, I believe, for doing that. But Luke was very content to simply chronicle what had happened and just remain a humble person, remain in the background. It's not about me, it's not about now, as I understand this is a prominent phrase used in Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life, that has sold so many, many millions of copies. We tend to think it's about me, and it's about the here and now. And Rick Warren is reminding us, it's not about me, it's not about now, and it seems that Luke lived that message. So why did Luke write? Finally, we're here. Woo-hoo. Chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, Luke wasn't the only one to have set out to write down his version of what happened. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, he himself was not an eyewitness. So he interviewed, he did his research, and he sat down with people and he took notes and he found the people that were on site and saw the miracles and saw the crucifixion and heard the teachings. Verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well. I really like that about Luke. Luke is just a down to earth. His feet are solidly on planet Earth. He doesn't say, I had this vision and I heard a voice and the Lord told me to write this down. He just said, it just seemed like a good idea. And if you read Acts, Luke says that several other times. Yeah, I was traveling with Paul. It just seemed like a good idea to do such and such. Sometimes he says, the Holy Spirit showed us, led us to do thus and such. Other times he said, it just seemed good. It just made sense. So you get this idea. Luke is just a logical thinking, hey, it just made sense for me to do this. It seemed fitting, having investigated everything carefully. Luke was an investigator. He was a researcher. Carefully from the beginning to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So one thing we know about Luke is the chronology of Luke is accurate. Matthew does not claim to have the chronology all perfect, and it isn't. It's just kind of this compilation. It's essentially basically pretty good, but he doesn't make a claim that everything is chronologically accurate. But we know for sure that when Luke lays it out, it is in chronological order. And then he addresses this person, Theophilus. Who's that? Who is Theophilus? As you might guess, experts disagree about who Theophilus may have been. The word means God lover. God lover. So was there a real guy named Theophilus? Some people believe, yes, he was a Roman official, someone of high standing, because Luke used the term most excellent blank in his name. That kind of greeting was common in the first century. Paul used it when he addressed the kings before whom he spoke, Festus and Felix, most excellent so-and-so. So maybe there was really a Theophilus, a person that was high up Roman official. Or maybe this was the Holy Spirit's way, maybe Luke's way of saying, anyone that loves God, this message is for anyone that loves God or wants to love God more. If I'd ask you, do you love God? You'd probably say, yeah, I love God. I know I could love him more, and I'm in that boat. I love God. Do I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, all the time, every day? No. I like to read this and go, okay, Lord, you are talking to me. You are talking to me because I'm aspiring, Lord, to love you. So he writes verse 4 so that they may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught, the things that were passed down orally to you. I want you readers, you God lovers, to know the exact truth. Now, it could be both. Maybe there was a real royal official in the Roman Empire named Theophilus to whom he wrote, but at the same time, God knew that in Luke writing to him, the Spirit would also speak to anyone down through the ages who would aspire to love God. So he wanted Theophilus, he wanted God lover, is that you this morning? To know the exact truth. God wants you to know what's true. He wants you to know precisely about your faith, to understand things about him. And so we're looking forward in the weeks and months ahead of growing in our knowledge. But let's not fool ourselves. Let's not necessarily equate knowledge with wisdom. Wisdom comes when we act on what's true. So I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And I would ask you to examine your own heart and mind. And is there a certain area where the Lord is prompting you to take a step of obedience somehow? Based on the word I heard today, I resolve to blank, and you fill in the blank. Remember, you still don't have it. Just because the meeting's going to close and you're going to leave, you won't really have it until you're a doer of the word. So let's pray. Lord,